You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Today's topic is shame. The drive for perfection or never making a mistake. Not knowing it's a myth, but striving for it anyway. Then dealing with the emotions of never feeling like you're enough or never measuring up. Shame can get us all. It's part of the human experience. And we don't always know where it comes from, but we know how it feels. The residue and even vile consequences it has on our relationship with God and with others.
My name is Jeff, and this is my wife, Natalie. We both pastor here. We're married. And, you know, we have the hard thing of wanting you to feel loved and welcomed and encouraged. And also, we're going to do that by talking about shame today.
Great.
This is either a great way to grow a church or to shrink it. We're not sure yet, but, you know, more than delivering a popular message, we want to make disciples. And more than offering a simple sermon on your prosperity, we want you to find freedom through your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so with that being said, we want to welcome you to our special Sunday on shame. We hope you love it here at the Vineyard. And also, we are requesting prayer. You should pray for us because I've mentioned this before, but whenever a pastor preaches on a topic, they tend to experience more of it at home. And last week, we talked about anxiety, and now we're talking about shame. So y'all can pray for us. We really love your prayers.
Oh, even though shame comes for us all, the promises of the Bible are clear. As a follower of Jesus, you can live a life of increasing love and decreasing shame. We are promised a life with no shame, or at the very least, less shame than we have now because Jesus Christ came, died, and was resurrected back to life. Through Jesus, the power of shame can be broken in every one of our lives. Let's look at Romans 10, verse 11. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Never. That's a really big promise. When you trust and follow Jesus, you will never be put to shame.
And another promise from Psalm 31 says, in you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Let me never be put to shame. There's that phrase again. It says, rescue me quickly, my rock of refuge.
Yeah, what would it look like and what would it feel like if these promises were your reality? I mean, imagine a life no longer bound by shame. A life no longer beat down by your checkered past, maybe your current struggles or constant expectations that you can never meet. A life not impacted by that ever-present feeling that you're unworthy or unlovable. This is the kind of freedom that Jesus died for. It's the kind of freedom he offers to us. But just like last week when we were talking about anxiety, there is a gap between the promise of God and our daily experience of life. We're praying to shrink that gap. Let's close that gap between our shame and the promise of Jesus Christ. It all starts when you make a personal decision to follow Jesus. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus before, we're going to have a time later on in our service for you to start a life with God. But this is only the beginning. For many of us, the cycle of shame, it still needs to be destroyed, and we'll make sure to talk about that this morning as well.
So let's start by defining shame and even drawing some distinction between different terms and words that sound and feel like shame but are actually different, because there's a difference between things like shame and guilt, or even shame and embarrassment. And then after we do that, we'll open the scriptures together and we'll talk about how we can break the cycle of shame and step into freedom. You know, Brené Brown made talking about shame and vulnerability a popular thing. She became famous by talking about this, and she defines shame this way. She says it is an intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love, belonging, and connection. If you've never heard Brené Brown's talk on shame and vulnerability, or maybe if you haven't listened to it in a while, it's worth listening to over and over and over again. I put a link to it in our sermon notes at votrweekly.org. But again, shame is this painful feeling. It's experiential, internal even. And it leaves you feeling flawed, unworthy, and unlovable. And we hate pain. We hate pain, so we tend to run from shame, or shame will make us hide all kinds of secrets, and then we have to spend all kinds of energy to keep those secrets a secret. We spend all kinds of energy protecting ourselves, and in the process, it slowly eats away at your relationships and your identity and definitely your connection with God. And we're all different. All of us in this room are different. We all feel shame from different kinds of things. I mean, some of us might struggle with shame when we think about our old life. I mean, there could be some really destructive or hurtful things from a previous life that you've lived, and now you're spending all kinds of energy to either cover up your history or make up for it somehow, do enough good things that you can outweigh the bad things, and that shame can grow, and it just makes you want to crawl into a hole. Makes you feel painfully uncomfortable, and on the worst days, unworthy and unlovable. We can also be ashamed of a current struggle or a habit or an addiction, a way that we continually show up and behave in this world. I mean, we can feel shame around our identity or our sexuality or not measuring up, always falling short of a goal. People feel shame around their faith, their parenting, whether or not I'm a good dad or a good mom. And really, you can feel shame around anything that's close to your heart, anything that's deeply important to you. One of the ways that I feel a lot of shame is it just comes out when I'm trying to do like stereotypically masculine things. So I know it's laughable for me too. It shouldn't matter. I know the right answers in my head. I know that my identity should not be tied to whether or not I can fix a thing around the house and actually accomplish home projects. But every time there is a house project, I know I'm not just battling the project, I will be battling shame as well. I'm just bad. I'm bad at that stuff, and I don't like being bad at things. I'm good with words. I'm really bad with tools. This is what I've learned in my life. And it doesn't matter how many YouTube videos I watch. Like when people tell me, oh, there's a great YouTube video out there. I know, I can watch the video and still not do the thing. That is what my existence is like. Doesn't matter how many times Natalie's like, have you tried doing it this way? No, it doesn't matter. The shame is just there. The shame is just growing. On my best days, I can laugh at myself and call for help. And on my worst days, I literally sit there and I think, what is wrong with me? Why can't I figure this out? What is wrong with me? I should be able to figure this out by now. And those kinds of voices, that's what we call your shame voice, that little voice in your head that you wish you could silence, but no matter how hard you try, it just doesn't go away. And we all have a different shame voice, but it's always personal. It's always tied to your identity, your brokenness, and it has a way of eroding your value or worth. You might say things like, why am I always this way? Why does this always happen to me? What's wrong with me? It doesn't seem like anyone else struggles with this except for me. I'm just a mess. I'm lousy. I'm screwed up. No wonder people don't like me. I don't even like me. It can get deep too, like I'm a horrible dad. I'll always be a bad dad or a bad husband or a friend or a follower of Jesus. Or I've struggled with this my whole life. It's no wonder I am the way that I am. And those are like PG rated from the stage at church, because quite honestly, the shame voice is oftentimes way more violent than that. way more accusatory and way more emotionally charged. The shame voice has a way of always lingering and impacting our daily life.
Yeah, and notice the posture of your heart, because we can often confuse shame with other emotions like guilt, but shame and guilt are totally different things. Guilt says, what I did was wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. Guilt says, I made a mistake, which leads to an apology and moving towards another person. But shame says, I am a mistake. And it often means that we tend to withdraw from one another. Guilt can actually be a good thing. I mean, it's okay to feel bad about the bad things, but shame is never good, and it doesn't come from God, because it's easy. It starts to eat away at your identity and your heart, and something that Jesus died to heal and set free. Guilt and shame are two different things. And shame is also different from embarrassment, because every human gets embarrassed, and we can quickly tie it to normal everyday life. But embarrassment, it doesn't cling to our identities. It's usually just tied to a moment that we experience. Whereas shame tends to dig deep, and it can stick around for years, impacting the way that we're loved and how we carry ourselves in the world as well.
And again, it's different. It's different for all of us, right? Because what might be shameful for some of us in this room might just be a mild embarrassment for others. We're all going to get hit in different ways based on your upbringing, your personality, your temperament, and shame and embarrassment can hit us all in different ways. When I was about 10 years old, I remember being on vacation with my family, and we went to like a really nice hotel, like a real resort. I mean, it was a nice place, one of those all-inclusive places where the kids just get to run around free and eat whatever they want and drink as many like Shirley Temples. I mean, it's a recipe for disaster with all those kids hopped up on sugar 24/7. And this particular resort, it was really interesting because they had like a little kids club that for 2 hours every day, you could like ship your kids off to be someone else's problem. You know, which maybe that's why my parents picked that place in the first place. But what was really strange about this resort, and what was really strange about this club, is that every time we met together, we were like practicing for an upcoming presentation that they were going to force us to do, like in a public space. That's a really weird thing to make a kid do on vacation, isn't it? And what's really strange for me looking back is that I actually went along with it. Which is very odd. That's out of character for me. Usually I would work against those kinds of things. But on this particular vacation, I decided to go along with it. And then I later found out that it was going to be a dance, and it was going to be in front of everybody at the resort. And the dance came along with a costume. It was a country western type of thing, and so they put, you know, an interesting shirt on me, and then I had chaps, or like some kind of cowboy pants on, shorts underneath, but like these kind of cowboy pants and chaps. And when it came to the performance, I don't know why, but they put me front and center, which is like the worst place for a non-dancing type to be, because everybody can see. I should have been in the back, like minding my own business, no, front and center. And then they queued up the music, and part of the way that this dance worked was that you like had to pretend you had a lasso, and then like every, you know, 8 counts or something, you would hop and you would do like a quarter turn and you would pretend to lasso. Okay, this was the dance. This is what we were doing. Very strange. And that first quarter turn, when I had that lasso and I went like this, I felt my pants rip all the way down the backside. Straight down. And there was no saving them. Like I needed both hands to do the lasso thing. And I could just tell these things were going, and they were going fast. And so by the second quarter turn, now my backside is like to the audience. They just dropped to my ankles. And I'm 10 years old. Now I'm standing there chapless, and everyone's watching me, and they're pulling out the cameras and they're taking photos. And I got like 16 seconds to figure this out, because I got another rotation here and the whole crew's, and I can see they're like talking to each other. Half of them sheepishly have their camera out, wondering like if I'm gonna run and cry, or like they're gonna make thousands of dollars on America's Funniest Videos or what. Again, I don't know what happened to me, but I slipped 1 foot out thinking, I'm like facing this way, think maybe I'll just leave those chaps there and I'll just finish the dance. But no, at that final turn, I flipped those chaps out 5 rows deep, and I finished the dance chapless and just working my lasso for the whole crowd. And I just realized in that moment that I don't have shame when it comes to dancing chapless in front of strangers.
He's got no shame.
No shame. In the,
I would have been.
You give me
horrified.
A house project, I will have shame. But if you make me dance and have my pants rip in front of everybody, I guess that is just a mild embarrassment for me, and we'll move on.
That's it. Okay, let's read the Bible.
Get into the Bible. Get into the Bible.
This time. Good. yes. So great. Humans struggle with shame from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve, they were living in the Garden of Eden, God provided for their every need, right? They had a strong connection and relationship with God. They were cared for. They were caring for the world, and they were tending to the garden, and they only had one thing that they weren't supposed to do, and it was to eat from the tree of good and evil. They did not succeed very long. They were tempted by Satan, and they caved pretty quickly. This morning, I'm going to read what happened next, because in this passage, you'll see the effects of sin, but even more, you'll see how shame tends to run the show in this passage. So let's look at Genesis 3, 16 through 13. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, and the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking around in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she said. "That's why I ate it." There's a lot going on in this passage, but for the next few minutes, let's explore shame in the scriptures. Verse 7 says that when they disobeyed God, they felt shame at their nakedness, and you immediately see how shame can impact our lives and affect our relationships. They sewed fig leaves to cover themselves, and in verse 8, they hid from God. And in verse 12 and 13, they blamed each other or the devil instead of taking ownership. Shame makes you cover, hide, and blame. Shame can hint you in other ways too, but these jump off the page. We cover our true and authentic self. We hide from God and from others, and we blame anything and anyone instead of standing with integrity. And one of the biggest problems is that when you're living in shame, you cannot experience grace. In this passage, God was walking through the garden, wanting to connect, wanting to draw near to his people, and they were the ones who retreated. They covered themselves, hid in the trees, and when they finally did have an encounter with God, they pointed fingers at everyone else. And shame always grows in isolation. It gets more powerful when we keep secrets. Shame flourishes and multiplies in secret, and you can distract yourself with all kinds of things, but when you slow down, when you become aware, it's still there, living in the deepest parts of your heart. This is the problem with hiding, and it's the problem with covering. It was fig leaves for them, but for us, we can cover with perfectionism, striving to always make things perfect because anything less is a reflection of your heart, which can mean you're always on the go, always performing for God and for others, people-pleasing, trying to stack up win after win after win at the cost of deep connection with God and others. You can also cover by pretending to be someone you're not, which takes all kinds of energy. It's exhausting. It's the fake it till you make it type of thing. It's never show weakness, never show your vulnerability, and always act like you know it all, because if you don't, the answer is it somehow reflects poorly on you. And if those aren't you, plenty of people hide by never trying in the first place. You've just given up on daring greatly. You've never shown your true self because it's better to not try at all than try and fail, believing the lie that emptiness feels better than shame. If covering and hiding isn't how shame hits you, blaming probably gets us all. It's easy to blame. It's so easy to blame. It's easier to blame someone else than take ownership for your own faults and failures. You can blame your past, your upbringing, or what was not given to you. You can blame a boss. You can blame a leader, a family member. You can blame a pastor, right? Or even a friend.
Do you know how she looked at me when she said that, by the way?
I'm too...
She's just like, generally. How about just generally you can blame a pastor?
We could point fingers all day long, right?
I reject that shame.
Break it off. Break it off. It's easier to blame because it puts the focus on them instead of on you, right? If the focus is on you, you'll eventually have to deal with what's on the inside, which can be very uncomfortable. It's so uncomfortable.
So how do you deal with shame? How does it mostly show up in your life? You know, last week we did a live self-assessment on anxiety. We had you pull out your phones and text Rodeo to get the question. And we're gonna do that again. In fact, we're gonna do a live assessment every week during this sermon. And it's always anonymous. It's totally anonymous, and the answers will populate on the screen right behind me live as you do it. So if you want to pull out your phone, you can go ahead and do that, and you can text Rodeo to that number, and then you can respond. How does shame tend to hit your life? Do you struggle with hiding the most, covering the most, blaming the most? And I even put one on there, no, I'm completely free and I never struggle with shame. I suppose you could put that as well.
Sounds really nice.
It does. So go ahead and you can pull out your number, your phone, and you can do that. I'm gonna do it right now. 8323.
For me, I mean, we can do all of these things, but I tend to hide. That's where I sit. I know you talked about you tend to cover. Jeff tends to cover. We can both probably blame each other, but in reality, I'm more of the hiding type and Jeff is more the covering.
Yeah, I just put cover. What happens for me is I usually just pretend like I have no shame, or like everything is fine and I'm fine, so let's just move on. But deep down inside of me, it's still just lingering. Yeah. It's still there. We're getting some answers. You can see it's populating live. Totally anonymous, which is great. And you can keep those results coming in. It might take you a minute. If you're online, you can participate in this as well. But as these results are coming in, what we want to do is we want to move towards talking about how you can break the cycle of shame. Because breaking the cycle of shame is incredibly important. I mean, we'd be really bad pastors, honestly, if we just talked about shame, but never talked about the biblical promises and how you can begin to live in freedom. And so that's what we want to do. Because in Scripture, you find the antidotes to all of these struggles as well. So let's go ahead. Let's put the live answers, the live results back up on the screen and not make this too complicated, right? I mean, God wants to give you an invitation for any way that you struggle with shame. And you might have been struggling, which one is the worst? I mean, all three of them probably land on you if the equation of life is just right. And so we're going to give you some tips and we're going to give you some tools on how you can combat this. A lot of us are struggling with hiding. We're keeping secrets and we're just holding things to ourselves and not sharing anything with anyone. You know, Brené Brown said that if you struggle with hiding when it comes to shame, it's so important for you to find someone who has empathy so you can share your story. That's why emotionally focused is so important. It's why small groups can impact your spiritual formation. You have to fight against hiding by disclosing real pain and real struggles. And you have to find a space where you can disclose the shame that's eating you up from the inside.
Yeah, and if you find that you cover, like if covering is something that stands out to you, practice the spiritual discipline of confession. Confession is an ancient spiritual practice, and it helps us to sit authentically before God and with others. With confession, shame literally melts away. When you bring whatever it is into the light, shame loses its power, and you can begin to experience grace.
And I also see that somebody said, never, I'm completely free. I'd love to meet you in the lobby afterwards and have you pray for me. I just want you to pray for me. Because that, I mean... We all need that. So could very well have been a staff member who's messing with me as well. You know, if you struggle with blaming, I know some of us struggle with blaming. The reality is when it comes to blaming, you're just going to have to do the really courageous thing of increasing ownership for your own healing, your own wholeness, and your own life. The people that I admire the most, the people I look up to the most, and I kind of want to emulate my life after, they all share a radical commitment to owning their mistakes and owning their own development and transformation with God. Their own growth is their responsibility, and they know it day after day after day.
Let's finish our time with a promise from God. We started with some promises about how anyone who believes in Christ will never be put to shame. And here's another wonderful promise from Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Jesus Christ came, lived among us, and died on the cross so that you and I would never have to be covered with shame again. It requires courage. Yes, you'll have to stop hiding, covering, and blaming, but this promise can be yours today. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never covered with shame because Jesus Christ took on shame. He embraced shame through his death on the cross in order for your life to be redeemed. So you can experience the deep value and worth that God has placed on your life. And so you can experience compassion. You are so valuable to God that Christ died to set you free. May we experience more and more of that promise today. Let's pray together.